Beloved, we do begin a new book in the scriptures this morning. And so would you turn to the book of Jonah? If you do not know where Jonah is, if you know where Isaiah is, and then there's Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Is that the end of the Old Testament? And we're reading this morning, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. And before we read the word and hear the word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon us. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word, which is inerrant, without error, and infallible. It cannot err. We thank You that it is sufficient for us, that it is containing everything we need for faith and life. And the book of Jonah is no different, because it is Your word, is breathed out by You. And it is perfect for us at this moment. And so, Father, we ask that You would give us ears to hear the word which You speak to us now, and protect the word from error. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. These are the words of our God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before Me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For You, O Lord, have done as You have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And that is the word of the Lord to us. And so may He add to the blessing of the reading of the Word now to the preaching of the Word. We come to the book of Jonah, and we often have, perhaps, if you've never heard sermons from it, you have perhaps a typical evangelical view of the book of Jonah, that it's about a whale who swallowed Jonah. But it is not about that. The book of Jonah is Jonah, you remember, is a prophet. And so just like the prophet Isaiah that we've been hearing, he is to preach a word of judgment to come because of people's sin. And that's what the prophets are designed to do, to show Israel's sin, to show God's people's sin. And this book does that. And even though that Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, which is in Assyria, this was for the good of God's people in Israel also. And here the judgment is promised. It's coming upon Israel and upon the nations which attack God's people. And Assyria was about to attack God's people. And here is the prophet Jonah, and the Lord calls him to prophesy. And that's the first point that we look at. The first point this morning is the call to God's servant. The call to God's servant. Now, Jonah is a preacher. He is one who preaches during the time of Jeroboam the Second. If you remember in 2 Kings, Jeroboam the Second, he was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. It's around the time of the 700s B.C., probably like 780, 750, somewhere in that range. But definitely in the 700s B.C., it's similar time to the prophesying of Isaiah. And what is true about a prophet, about his call, this call, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. That's what always happens to the prophet. When they prophesy, the word of the Lord comes to them, and then they speak it. Yahweh breathed out, and that breathed out word came to Jonah. And Jonah was greatly privileged in that day to have the word of the Lord come to him. But we, beloved, are more privileged than Jonah, aren't we? Because you know the Lord from the incarnate word of God, where to find salvation and how to live your life. You have the whole of the scriptures at your disposal, including the New Testament and many other books that Jonah did not have, nor did he know about. And so you be sure, Christian and covenant children, that you recognize fully the privilege that you have, knowing the will of God for your life. His will ought not to be something to dread, but in Christ Jesus, in salvation, is the way to fullness of life. Now, this is not the first time the word of the Lord came to Jonah. 2 Kings 14 says, and he, speaking of Jeroboam the Second, the king at the time in the northern kingdom, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher, the same prophet of this book. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And so the king, Jeroboam the Second, was a very wicked king. And yet through Jonah came a word of mercy and grace. Not a bad word from Jonah to have to preach a message of hope and goodness to the people of God, a word of comfort. And if they turned to the Lord, they would be saved. They would have hope. They would have life. But the people of God, as you know, under Jeroboam II and the 2 Kings, if you remember, even as we've been reading through Isaiah, they had not been repenting. They had not been trusting in God. The goodness of God should have led them to repentance, but it only produced more selfishness and more greed. So what will the Lord say now in this new word to Jonah for him to prophesy? Because when he prophesied before, they didn't listen. Just as when Isaiah prophesied, they didn't listen. Verse 2. This is what the Lord now says to Jonah after Israel did not heed the words and repent. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And if we're reading this book for the first time, you know, many of us have read it many times and heard about it many times. But if we were reading for it the first time, we would be thinking, if we have our minds of the Old Testament understanding going on, of God's people and Israel and Judah, we'd be thinking, our first question would be, Nineveh? The prophet is going to go to Nineveh. This is something that doesn't happen. To go to a people who are not God's people. What does this have to do with God's people and their lack of repentance? Go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. There you must, Jonah's being told by the Lord, there you must preach against the city, the people of the city, because their wickedness has come up before me, come up before Yahweh. But why send the prophet to a foreign land to preach against a foreign people? It doesn't make sense, at least to any God-fearing Jew at the time. It doesn't make much sense. As we consider Isaiah, we've been searching the Lord's word there. He hasn't traveled out of Judah to prophesy the word of judgment concerning those nations upon whom the Lord is going to judge. So Jonah, when he hears this word, he contemplates in his mind, why would the Lord send me to Assyria to preach? Beloved, what is the preaching of the word for? Our catechism teaches us what the word of God says. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of doing what? Convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That's what preaching is for. That's what the prophets were for, as they were bringing judgment so that the people would repent. Preaching is for the convincing and converting of sinners. And the call of Jonah is to go to a foreign nation, a nation which will ultimately destroy Israel and send them into exile. And he is to preach the gospel to them that they would be saved. Non-Jews to be of God's people. And it may be a foretaste of when Jesus comes and the Jews reject him, the gospel. And so then the word goes out to Gentiles. Maybe that's a foretaste here. So that's the call to God's servant. And as the servant of God, all of us are servants of God, you are called to serve him in all things. Speaking generally, a preacher cannot get up before you and say, this is how it applies to you, and this is how it applies to you, and this is how it applies to you. But generally speaking, Yahweh has called us to what? Holiness and righteousness in Christ Jesus. We're called to live holy lives out before the world. Here's Jonah called to go out and bring the gospel to bear upon Nineveh. And we have the same calling. In some sense, we are to proclaim or testify the gospel before the world, before those whom we come in contact with. We're called to live holy lives out before the world, which hates us and is at enmity with us. And so we're called, much like Jonah, to preach the word, or proclaim it, or tell of God's good works before the nations, to heathens like those in Nineveh. And the great temptation is found in the second point. That is the fleeing attempt from God's presence. The fleeing attempt from God's presence. We hear the call of God upon our lives. We already know it, to live righteous and holy lives. It also means proclaim the gospel wherever we go, generally speaking. We hear the call of God upon our lives, and the temptation comes, and desire of the flesh comes up to flee from that call. Satan doesn't want us to heed the call. He wants us to tempt us so that we would not heed that call, to not glorify God, to not spread the gospel. And really, to flee is to flee from the presence of God. That's what's being described here, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's repeated two times in verse 3. From the presence of the Lord. You go down to verse 10. The men on the ship knew that he was what? Fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And so it's repeated there. So three times in the text he's said to be fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And why is he fleeing from the presence of the Lord? It's because he's not going to Nineveh. He didn't heed the call. Anytime you don't heed the call, you're fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You're trying to escape God. Now here is this guy who's God, Yahweh, called him to something, and he's attempting to flee. What do you think will happen? Now, these men, the sailors, these pagan men, even knew what would happen. And this Yahweh was not their God. They were frightened, it says. Verse 10, then the men became exceedingly frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. How could he do this? They were frightened, and Jonah's fleeing away from the presence of God. He was called to go, if you think of where Israel is, he was called to go northeast, and he goes to Tarshish, which is west, towards the Mediterranean Sea. Tarshish is actually in Spain, as we know it today. He's fleeing to what is at the time the farthest possible west point that people knew of on earth, at least at this time, to Spain, to get as far away from God as he can. He goes the opposite way he's supposed to. He's supposed to go this way, he goes this way. And that's exactly what happens when God's people who are called to serve the Lord, but they attempt to flee away from him. That's exactly what they do. We go in the opposite direction. They do great harm. We do great harm to ourselves and even to others. Here Jonah's decision is affecting who? The sailors of this ship. They're about to die. Going in the opposite direction is a going in the way of the world. You're putting back on the clothes of unrighteousness which have been stripped off of you, having been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and you're trying to take the clothes off. Remember that Jonah is one of God's children, one of the elect. And he is fleeing from God's presence. Fleeing from God, you think you will get closer to him by doing this, by fleeing away from him. You'll get further away from him. Jonah flees because he knew the prophetic judgment pronounced always brought with it the message of mercy and repentance, which is the message of salvation. But it seems so silly, if you think about it, to flee from God, and yet we do it constantly. Every time we sin, trying to get away from God or to get away from His call is like trying to flee from error. You cannot do it. In Him we live and move and have our being. So how can you flee from Him? Surely for the person who is in covenant with God, it is utter folly to try to flee from Him. One could possibly think that if they're not in Christ or they're not in God, that they could flee from Him if God tried to pursue them. Yet we also know that is utterly foolish. But if you're in Christ, if you're saved, if you're God's children, how much more is it folly to think we can flee from God? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Even though you go down in the valley of shadow, the shadow of death, there you have no fear, no evil, because what? He is with us. He's determined to bless you and will keep after you. He will track you down. He keeps you. He guards you. And He will do so, track you down. He'll keep you until He overruns you with the blessings that He intends for you. But now you see the details here. He rose to flee. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship that was going to Tarshish. He had enough money to pay the fare for that long journey. They had a spot open on the ship that he could get on, and he got on board. Everything seems to be falling in line for Jonah. And often for us, when everything seems to be going well, seems everything is falling in line, everything is kind of fitting in the puzzle, we think, this must be the will of God. Everything is going well and right and working out just so, and it's perfect, it seems. But that may not be the case at all. Everything worked out for Jonah here, but this was not the will of God. The will of God was to go to Nineveh. You need, beloved, something more than just circumstances to determine if something is the will of God. You need confirmation in the Word of God to say boldly, this is the will of God. You need the Word of God. You're searching for the will of God. You need to go to the Word of God. How many times have you gone against the teaching of God's Word because you had tunnel vision? You're focused intently on one thing and you stubbornly saw only what you wanted to see. That happens a lot in relationships, especially for younger men and younger women. You get tunnel vision, you can't really see reality. So beware of reading providential circumstances in a way that contradicts the explicit commands of the Lord. And here we're supposed to heed God's call, not flee away from God's presence. Third, the pursuit of God's people. The pursuit of God's people. That is, God pursuing His people. The pursuit of God's people. In the first part of this pursuit, we see the power of God. God's power. Verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Psalm 48 says, by the east wind you, the Lord, shattered the ships of Tarshish. Psalm 107, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded, the Lord commanded, and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. When the great wind came up in the boat, Jesus was sleeping in and His disciples were in it. They woke Him up, fearing what was happening. And it says, and He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey Him? Well, He is the Lord. And here the wind didn't just come from the Lord. It didn't just say there was a great wind. And it didn't say the Lord sent the wind. But He hurled the wind. And so this was a wind that was even greater than normal winds on the Mediterranean Sea. And we ask the question because we should, who controls the wind and the seas and the weather? It is the Lord who is full of power. The one who can raise up tornadoes and hurricanes and tropical storms and yet calm it in an instant. And here Jonah is attempting to flee, but who can flee from the presence of God when he is in pursuit with his great power? No one can. And the Lord comes in great power, hurling the wind so that the sea was about to break up the ship. Not the rocks were going to break up. The rocks weren't going to break up the ship like they were with Paul and Acts. But the sea itself was going to do it. The wind was hurling the seas in such great waves. And what is the world's response to the power of God? We have the answer to that in our passage. The world's response to the power of God. We see it in verse 5. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. The world's response to the great power of Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, the God who sends weather, is in control of weather, who sends judgments and great acts upon the earth, they became fearful. They go to their own gods, though. They don't go to the Lord. People of the world do not go to the Lord when they are in trouble. They go to other things, idols, gods. Those of the world, who are their gods? Today we might say their gods are government. Well, government needs to come and assist us and help us. FEMA, something like that. Why aren't you protecting us, government? Why aren't you providing for us? People in the world, they turn to violence and looting. Their materials are their gods. They can get more things. They cry out to things. They lost much and they're wailing because all their lives are over because they lost everything. And so their idols are things, materials. And their belief is that this life is all there is. Today people turn to themselves to prepare enough for what might come. They're called preppers. To prepare enough so that they're ready for whatever might come. Those are their gods. These sailors turned to their gods. Each had their own. And they cried out. Some of them more zealous for their gods than we are of Yahweh. Because when tragedy or suffering or struggle or some dire moment comes, sometimes we don't cry out to God, to the Lord. We try to trust in ourselves like the sailors did as they tried to what? Throw the cargo over the side of the ship. Now here it seems there might be more zealous for their gods than we are of Yahweh. Did their gods save them? Did their idols save them from the power of Yahweh? No. They could not. They cannot today. And so what do? They turn to earthly matters. Their spiritual matters, their gods, whatever, they couldn't handle it, so they turn to earthly matters. The only way we will be saved is if we throw all the cargo of the ship, we lighten the ship so it stands up on the water higher than it was. Did that save them from the power of Yahweh? No. But that's the world's response to God's power. And we hear of it over and over again. They even do, when they're starting to get the point near the end of the passage, they try one more attempt at doing earthly things to save them from the power of God. They try to row desperately, it says, to the shore. But that did not save them. That's the world's response to God's power. We hear it over and over again anytime there's some judgment of God that comes. Tornadoes and hurricanes and things. Destruction of homes. Or plagues. Or Ebola. But we have what? We have the message of hope. We have the good news of deliverance and salvation from the power of God. So we have the power of God inside us, the Word on our hearts. Do we speak to the world in the face of God's judgments and reveal the truth to a dying people who are crying out to their gods, to the earthly things? How does the sinner who is God's child respond to God's power? How does Jonah respond? How does the sinner who is God's child respond to God's power? Middle of verse 5. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." How does the sinner who is attempting to flee from the presence of God respond to the great power of God, which is trying to get his attention to track him down, to make him turn back? He tries to ignore it. Here's a man who lived on land, probably was never in a ship or many ships, probably never on the Mediterranean Sea ever. And here he is in a huge storm that we would never want to be in, and he's sleeping soundly in the bottom of the ship. But he tries to ignore God and his power. He tries to become complacent to the point of sleeping. When I sleep, perhaps he was thinking, God will sleep. God can't get me when I'm sleeping. And yet Yahweh, we know, neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so the captain of the ship is more concerned, we see here, with his life than Jonah is. Jonah would rather risk his life and the lives of all the men on board than to heed the call of God to save heathens from Assyria. He'd rather risk his own life and the lives of all these other people than to do that. Are you doing that? And you're not proclaiming the gospel and not serving the Lord, not heeding his call, whatever that call might be for your particular self. Are you risking the lives of other people, their souls, because you're not proclaiming the word of God to them? How do you respond to the power of God? Do you ignore it when it comes up on the news? When you're in the midst of it, how do you respond? Do you forget it after a few moments? Do you become complacent or uninterested, or you think, well, yeah, it's just another judgment of God? You don't think that. You say, that's another tornado, that's another house fire, that's another murder. That's the sinner's response to the power of God. But Yahweh is still pursuing God's people, still pursuing Jonah. As he does so, he shows us his good providence, his sovereign control of the situation, as if we didn't already know. Verse 7, each man said to his mate, the other sailors, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. We might ask the question, were the worldly men trusting in Yahweh so that when they cast lots, they were trusting in the God who is sovereign over all things? The answer is no, they were not. They were not trusting in the Lord when they were casting lots, as those of the Old Testament through Acts did. But Yahweh causes the lot to fall on Jonah in his sovereignty. God is in control, not only of our lives, but every little detail, even lots, whatever lots are, even the lots that are being cast. He's in control of the little details that are happening and occurring to those all out throughout the world, even those who are in the world, of the world, pagans, heathens. And they're casting of the lot here in Jonah for Jonah. He's in control. He's in control of the circumstances that allow Jonah to get on the boat, to be thrown overboard, to be swallowed by the great fish, not whale, but the great fish, to point to what? To Jesus. For these sailors to be saved. He's in control of all these things. You know, he's doing the same thing in our day. He does not change. Even when we make mistakes, even when we sin, he still is in control and sovereign, even working it for our good and for all his people's elect good, even for some who are not yet saved. The Lord is sovereign over all creation. The Lord does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Satan, demons, and enemies do nothing apart from the permission and decree of God. You see that in Job. When Satan comes and he wants to attack him, and God says, this far and no further. And this in his providence is set to call Jonah out. He's always pursuing Jonah. So we come to verse 8, and the sin of Jonah is revealed to the men. They said, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. When we're in sin and we're failing to heed the call and we're fleeing away from God's presence, and people ask us, who are you? Are you a Christian? And you'll say, yes, I'm a Christian. I fear God. I love God. We would all do that if we are truly His people. We would, how dare we not profess the name of our Lord? But then it goes on, then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He told them that he was fleeing God's call. And now they know how serious God is. The Lord is. Yahweh is. Look what he's done. He's hurled the wind to cause the sea to almost break up the ship. He's actually increased it here towards the end. And towards the end after verse 10. How could you do this, Jonah? What have you done by bringing your God's wrath upon us? And yet Jonah's confession in this, he says he fears the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, the creator of all the heavens and the earth, the one who's sovereign over all creation, even the seas that they were on in that moment. And Jonah has sinned, as we, beloved, sin. And Jonah acknowledges that he must pay for the consequences. He sinned. He acknowledges it. It's the first step in repentance, to acknowledge your own sin. And to acknowledge also that you have to pay consequences often, even in this life. Verse 11, so they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. You see, he knows he's a child of God. He knows the power of God. He knows what he deserves is death for sinning against a holy and powerful God. But the question comes from the pagans. The ones whose creator, Yahweh, has led them to ask the question in his sovereignty. What must be done to save us? Sounds like Acts. When they, Peter and others, were preaching the gospel, what must we do to be saved? They asked. And Jonah knows. And Peter and the disciples knew in Acts. The message in Acts is repent and be baptized, and you'll be saved, for the promises to you and your children after you. It's the promise of the gospel. And what is contained in the gospel is that, and the pointing in baptism, the pointing in what you're thinking about in repentance. What is repentance? How can you repent? There needs to be one sacrificed. I have sinned, and I will pay the penalty for my sin, Jonah says, and they will be saved by it. And this is God's pursuing His child. But the Lord, was not just pursuing His child. The sin of His child also leads to the salvation of men from nations. That's God's sovereign plan. Even using sin to bring about salvation. Not that He's the author of sin. that he brings about good for his people through it. And that's the final point, the salvation of the heathen. The salvation of the heathen are men from the people from the world, nations. Verse 13, it says, however, the men rowed desperately. So Jonah has just said, cast me overboard, the sea will be calm. Sacrifice me, everything will be okay. And what do they do? Verse 13, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And there it is, it gets stormier against them. They still didn't get it at first. They didn't want to hurl a man overboard. They wanted to live. And their last grasp of earth and deliverance through earthly means was what? Rowing. Surely we could row to salvation. And the answer from the scriptures from God is no, you can't. Your good works cannot save you. Your good works cannot save you, beloved. One needs to be sacrificed because of your sin. Your good works alone cannot make up or atone for or cover what you have done in your sin. And so they seem to get the message then. Then they called on Yahweh, it says, and said, we earnestly pray, O Yahweh, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Yahweh, have done as you pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The phrase there, you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased, is quoted a few times in the scriptures. Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. Notice what he's contrasting that with. Kind of similar to our passage. Psalm 135 is another passage. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. The Lord does as He pleases. The sailors who are of the world somehow have heard the scriptures. Maybe it was from Jonah. Maybe he had more opportunity here and it's not told about that he preached the word to them. It doesn't say. But they heard the scriptures from somewhere. Because they're quoting in their prayer the scriptures. The promises of God. That He does as He pleases. And they're crying out to Him. They're quoting that prayer back to the Lord that He would hear them and answer them. The men feared the Lord greatly and they worshipped Him. Beloved, salvation belongs to the Lord. He gives it. Yahweh saves by means that He chooses. Ordinarily, even here it is, by the word of God read and preached. These men somehow heard the word read and preached. Because they're quoting it in their prayer. And it's what leads them to salvation. He does bring salvation whenever He chooses. Upon whomever He chooses, even the worst of sinners. These men turned from their idols. They've been converted. And how is it that they were saved? By the substitution of Jonah. Jonah is the scapegoat. He's thrown into this storm of God's wrath. He's a sacrifice. And they are delivered. It's the picture of the gospel to us. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. He was hurled into the storm of God's wrath. That backsliders and sinners and wayward sons and daughters and outsiders deserve. They deserve the wrath of God. So that God received it. Jesus received it for us. That we might be delivered and not destroyed. He took the blame. He took the guilt. He took the sin. He was plunged into the judgment so that we might know mercy. There is a way back for you, the sinner. If you're a Christian, here's Jonah. There is a way back for you. It's the same message that he was to preach to Nineveh. Do you see it here? It's also like these men who were sailors, to cry out to God for mercy and to then take Jesus Christ to be your substitute. Here, they didn't take Jonah to be their substitute, even though it's a picture of Jesus. They took Jesus as their substitute, the Lord. They cried out to Him to save them. And it's only in Christ, in God, that He can still the storm. That He can make all things calm. That He can bring you back to Him and reconcile you to Himself and restore you. Will you hear His call? Here is His call to repent. Will you hear His call to repent and come back to Him, sinner? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for this, the word that You have for us from Jonah. We do, in some sense, we are sorrowful over the sin of Jonah, and yet we are praising You in Your good providence that he did sin, so we might have this great picture of salvation, not only to Jews, but to people of all nations, of which all of us here, as far as I know, are from the nations. We thank You that You've reached out to the nations, the gospel's gone forth to the nations, that we might hear and believe. And yet here are some among us, all of us here are among us, that are Your people, who are Your people, those who are Your people. We have sinned. We've even sinned in these past few moments during worship, because our minds have not been completely and fully upon You. Our thoughts have been elsewhere. We've not kept Your commandments perfectly and holy. And so, Father, we ask that You would, as You have here, called us back to Yourself, Lord, enable us by Your Spirit to come back to You, to repent, turn from our sin, and turn unto You with grief and hatred of our sin, with great sorrow, and yet with joy, bringing our sin to You and placing it upon the cross where Jesus died. And even though we cannot place the sin there, but Christ must take it for us and cleanse us of all of it. Lord, reveal our sin to us, where we have sinned, those sins of commission which we don't know that we've committed. Reveal that to us at the right time, that we would turn from it and continually be sanctified, that we would be prepared for glory. Lord, cause us to heed the call now, today, and all days after this, to testify the gospel where we go, that even heathens, people from the nations, would cry out to You, even with Your word, praying the word of God, and seeking salvation in Christ alone. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.